Well, it's really good to be here. And with Jennifer and I always enjoy coming to our home away from home, as we like to think of it. And we just enjoy the fellowship and just feel like we're at home when we're here. And so we're really looking forward to spending the day with you. If you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be discussing this morning and this evening the subject of spiritual growth, a very necessary topic for us to look into as Christians. And the Lord has clearly directed me to this passage for my own spiritual growth, and so I'm just sharing this with you. But let us read the first 14 verses together, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we again just want to commit our time to you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. He is our life. He is our everything. And we are so thankful this morning to be saved and to bear His name in this world. It's an honor, and we thank you for the meeting we just enjoyed as we considered the worthiness of Him. And we commit our meeting to you now, Father. We pray that you might give us understanding, encourage us as we seek to live godly lives in this world, and to bring glory to you. And so we commit our time. We ask that your Spirit would be at work in our midst and accomplishing your perfect will in every heart here today. And so we ask for help as we open your word here, and we pray and give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there's nothing more encouraging than to be around a growing Christian. Isn't that true? I think it was the Apostle John who said in 3 John, he said that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in truth. And walking in truth is living in truth or growing spiritually. And there's no greater joy to the Lord's heart and to ours as Christians. It's so encouraging to be around someone who is growing. When I think of spiritual growth, one of the first passages that always comes to mind is Psalm 1. And specifically the third verse where it says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my leaf withers from time to time, and I wish it didn't, but it does. And Actually, I do know about you because you're probably just like me. And the truth is that there's really only one person who's ever walked this planet whose leaf didn't wither. Isn't that right? And his name is the Lord Jesus. But our leaf withers from time to time. But we want to be like that tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And if you've ever canoed down a river and you've looked on the banks, you see these trees on the bank and their roots have been exposed by the water rushing and eroding the banks, and you see this enormous root system. A tree that has a wonderful root system. This is what we want to be like as Christians. And I was thinking about this life of the Lord Jesus. I just recently picked up a little book. I'd highly recommend it. It's called The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus Christ by J.G. Bellett. If you've never read it, never heard of it, what a wonderful book it is. But the Lord Jesus, his life is depicted in one of the offerings in Leviticus, and it's the grain offering or the meal offering. And it consisted of fine flour, oil, and frankincense. And I don't know if you have ever held flour in your hand. Have you ever, and maybe this would be a good homework assignment. Sorry, moms, but go home and pour that flour into a bowl and reach your hand into this fine flour and just feel it in your hand, the consistency of flour. It's so perfectly consistent. Now, if there were a little stone in that flour, you would pick it up right away. This flour represents the character, the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This depicted him in the oil, was the Holy Spirit. But as you hold that flour in your hand, I thought of this as I was just thinking about this character of Christ. You know, there are many promises in Scripture, and one of them specifically in relation to this is that when we see him as Christians, the promise is we will be like him. Now, that's a powerful first impression, isn't it? When we see him for the first time, we will be like him. And brethren, that means that our character, our person, will be just like that fine flower of the Lord Jesus. It'll be perfect, and he will get all the glory for it. And so this is our goal. We're being conformed into his image, but now we have a lot of work to do. And so I was thinking, as I was spending a lot of time here and the Lord directing me and pointing things out in my own life, that I really found three things in verses 3 and 4, and that's what I'd like for us to look at this morning together as we consider growing spiritually. Peter is going to remind us of three things that God has given or has made available for all Christians that we might have the perfect environment and resources to grow spiritually. And I'll go ahead and give these to you. Let's look at verse 3. It says here, as his divine power, that would be the first one, power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that would be the person, the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That would be the third. And so here are three things this morning. We have the power, we have the person, and we have the promises. And this is what will be our outline, actually, as we think about spiritual growth. Now, the word in verse 3 for power is the word dunamis, the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. This is a powerful word. When it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, it's the dynamite of God. It's able to blast those hard, rock-hard hearts of ours and to create that soft soil so the seed of the gospel will grow and souls will be saved. It's this dynamite power. It's a great power. Now, there's another word in the New Testament for power. These are the two main words used for power, and it's called exousia. And I probably butchered that word, but for what it's worth, this is a limited or a delegated power. And so dunamis is this great power. Exousia is this smaller power. Now, this is so interesting. I found this interesting to me that in Luke 10, Satan had dunamis power. He had great power. And you find that he doesn't have that power all in the dispensation of grace between the Pentecost or the resurrection all the way until the tribulation or the rapture. He does not have dunamis power. He is being restrained. His power is restrained. But in the tribulation, in Revelation 13, Satan has dunamis power again. It's the dragon in chapter 13 that gives his power, dunamis power, and authority, exousia power, both of those, to the beast. And so this is so interesting because during the church period, during the dispensation of grace which we are in right now, God has given that power to us, to the church, for two specific reasons. The first one is for gospel witness, and the second is for godly living. He has given us great power to share the gospel, and he's given us power for godly living. It's a really interesting thing, but if you look back to the New Testament, it says of Satan that he's the prince of the power of the air. That's the smaller power. It says that we were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's a small power. But brethren, we've been given dunamis power, dynamite power, to live lives that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to give the gospel to a world in need of Christ. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have no excuse, will we? We've been given dunamis power. It's been stripped from Satan. It's been given to us. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, the source of this power, and the word there in verse 3 is dunamis, the source of this power that has given to us, to the believer, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that we would ever need to live a godly life, the source of this power is the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing when a sinner sees his or her need of the finished work of Jesus Christ and trusts him and his work on the cross as their payment for their sin, and they're saved. There's so many things that happen at the moment of salvation, but one of them is that the Spirit of God comes in and he seals this new believer. He seals us. And that is a permanent seal. This is not like the seal that Pilate put on the tomb of the Lord Jesus. That was broken, wasn't it? The seal, anything that God does is eternal. When he has sealed us with his Spirit, it is an eternal seal. He claims us as his own. The second thing is that the Spirit of God comes in and indwells us. He takes up residence and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives within us. Or should we say it this way? God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you and me. God lives within you and me. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, isn't that a wonderful thing? God indwells us. This is what makes the difference in my life and yours if you're saved here today. Another thing that he does is he gives us this new nature. He gives us this new nature. Romans 5, he pours the love of God into our hearts. This peace moves in. All of these things happen, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful comforter he is to the Christian. He provides everything that we would ever possibly need for life and for godliness. He is the power. And so we think about this power he has given to us, and it really leaves us with no excuse, doesn't it? He is the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember reminded of the verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul is struggling with this thorn in his flesh, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength," or my dunamis power, "is made perfect in your weakness." And so Paul would say, I would therefore rather glory in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, that the dunamis power, this great power of Christ, would rest upon me. Isn't that something? That we've been given this power. And so this power, this divine power, has given to us everything we could possibly need to live a godly life. And so he's equipped us. Secondly, it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I have thought on this little phrase for a few weeks now, and I just keep going back to Luke 5. And there's a little story there involving Peter, not his first encounter with the Lord Jesus, but one of his first encounters. And the Lord was by the lake there, or the sea, and he was teaching the multitude, and they were pressing in on him. And so the Lord borrowed Peter in his boat just to create some space between the multitude, and he taught from Peter's boat just off the shore. Peter had just come in from an all-night fishing event, and he had caught nothing. They were cleaning their nets, but he said, okay, you know, we'll do this for you, Lord. When the Lord was done teaching and speaking, he turned to Peter and he said, Peter, let's take the boat out into the deeper water and cast your nets and catch some fish. He was going to repay Peter for his time and his use of his boat. And Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down my little net. And the Lord told him to drop his nets, plural. He was going to really pay him back. Peter didn't believe it, and he dropped his little net, or his net, singular. They go out, he dropped the net. Well, we know the story. He couldn't pull in the net. It was breaking. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, bring their boat out, and with all their nets, they barely bring all the fish onto both of their boats, and both of their boats were sinking. And you can imagine the Lord Jesus just standing there, just watching these guys scrambling, just amused, if he had only listened to me. And what does Peter do? This is what is so interesting to me. Peter sees this miracle. He recognizes this power in the person of Christ. He recognizes the deity. There's something different. This must be God. He turns and he falls to the knees of Jesus Christ. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me. It's interesting. He came to the Lord and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, fear not. From now on, you'll catch men. Follow me. And I just found that so interesting, because in the presence of Christ, when we come into the presence of Christ, just like Peter, our character, our flawed, sinful character is put in its true light, isn't it? His glory shines and it exposes us for who we are. And Peter said it himself. He said, I am a sinful man. We would also say the same, wouldn't we, in his presence. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Cast us away? No, he says, follow me and I will make you. I will change you. Follow me. And this story just speaks to me of the Lord is calling us to himself. He wants us with him. When we look at the cross and we see all that he went through all of that to bring us to himself. The word for knowledge there in verse 3, through the knowledge of him, is the word for special knowledge, the word for experiential knowledge. Not just knowing the facts, but experientially knowing him. And this is very important. Just think of Peter's life from that point on. It says that Peter forsook all and followed him. Now, Peter didn't know the end of the story like we do. Generally, when we get saved, we hear the end of the story, and then we go back and then when we read it. And we shake our heads at the disciples at times, but boy, they couldn't see the end of the story like we do. Peter couldn't see the end, but he forsook all. He saw something in Christ that was worth leaving it all and following him. I hope that we could come to that place in our lives that we see that there is nothing worth living for in this world except Jesus Christ. He forsook all and he fled. And the Lord Jesus is calling us all to a closer walk with him. We think of Peter and all of his shortcomings and all of his failures, especially near the end there where the Lord told him that he would deny him three times. And what happened? He denied the Lord three times. And then the Lord rose from the dead. And In John 21, he comes back to Peter while they were fishing yet again. And what did he do? Did he condemn him? No, he called him to a deeper love. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I do love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Simon? Yes, feed my lambs. Calling him to a deeper love. He loved Peter. And he loves you and me this morning. Thinking about this experiential knowledge of him, I had an experience a few years after I was saved. I was studying in Matthew chapter 22. And there's a little passage there where, and this is such a neat passage to read because the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he asked them a question. He said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And it's interesting because he was the Christ asking these men who were blinded and could not see it, "What do you think about the Christ?" And as I was reading down through there, the Spirit of God just illuminated that little question. What do you think about the Christ? And you know how the Lord speaks through his word. I just couldn't go any further. I came back, I read it again, I read it again, I read it again. And I began to realize that the Lord was asking me this question. John, what do you think about me? What do you think of me? Now, think about this, brethren. If the Lord Jesus was here today and he were to ask you this question, what do you think about me? How would you answer it? It's interesting because in my own heart, I thought, well, let me think of all that I know about him. And that's not what he was asking. What do you think about me? Not what do you know, not all the facts you've learned. What do you think about me? If someone were to say, what do you think about Alan Parks? He was here just a few weeks ago. What do you think about Alan? And we would answer that question based on the experiences that we've had. We heard him preach. What a wonderful speaker he is. Boy, I've heard him sing. What an incredible singer he is. What a fun and loving guy he is. We would speak of our experience with him, wouldn't we? And I honestly, guys, I sat there thinking about this question. What do I think of him? And I had to answer that question based on my personal experience spiritually with Jesus Christ. And I honestly, about 30, 45 minutes later, had to answer the Lord, Lord, I hardly know you. I hardly know you. And what the Lord, I believe, was doing with me is he was calling me, just like he's calling all of us, to a deeper relationship with him. He says, get to know me. Spend time with me. How do we spend time with someone that we can't see? It's a practical question to ask. We get alone as Christians. It's a spiritual relationship. And again, I just want to say that in verse 12, Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I know that many of us know these truths, but the Word of God says we need to be reminded of them. Our leaf withers. To spend time with Jesus Christ, we get alone with this book, with the Word of God, and we spend time in prayer, speaking to Him and pouring out our hearts. He's our own personal counselor who knows us inside and out. And then we spend time in His Word, feeding on His Word, on Him, on His character, on His thoughts, on His wisdom, and all these riches and these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we feed on the Word of God. And God speaks to us, and He empowers us, and He strengthens us. And He's calling us to a deeper love. He wants our relationship to flourish, to grow. And the way that we grow is that we spend time with Him. And on top of that, we obey His Word. I'm working with the youth at Northridge, and it seems as if most youth they're bombarded with so many lies in the world. And one of the lies is that God does not have the best plan for you. Isn't that an incredible lie? God has the wonderful plan, and in His Word, all of His commandments are not burdensome, as it says, but they're there for our protection. Sin ruins lives. It destroys lives. And if we would believe the word of God that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is happiness. Sin destroys. Sin destroys. If we could just swallow that and truly believe that, the Lord would draw us closer to Himself and we would live a life that would please Him. And so we have the power that has been given to us, and we have the person of Christ that we have at any time to come and spend time with Him. We all have as much of Him in our lives as we would like this morning. He doesn't force Himself on us. We have as much of Christ in our lives as we would like. We can have as much of Him as we can. And so we have Him available to us. And then thirdly, we have these precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, I'm only quoting this brother, and I really trust this brother. I believe that William MacDonald has gone to be with the Lord, but in his commentary, Believer's Commentary, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and I quote him, that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. I was astounded when I heard that. But I trust him. I really believe that that's true. 30,000 promises. Isn't that something? 30,000. Boy, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? 30,000. And you know that behind every single one of these promises, you go in the Word of God and you find one. And when you read it and you think about what God is saying to you, doesn't matter which one, you pick one of the 30,000. And behind every single one of them, God is saying, I love you. Every single one of them. Here's just a few. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love you. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He loves you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What a wonderful promise. He loves us. I will never, never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. That's how it reads in the Greek. He loves you. I love you. Every single one. We go through the Word of God and we come in contact with these promises. You cannot take too many steps in the Scripture before you've stumbled upon another one. I love you. I love you. How many times can He say it? What does He have to do to prove that He loves us? This is what He is doing to motivate us Christians, not by fear, but by love. He loves us so much. He has given us so many promises. There are a few other things in relation to this. I was in the foyer at Northridge Bible Chapel a couple of years back, and I was, at the time, I was a committed Christian. I was serving in the local assembly. I was present at all the meetings. I felt like I was using my spiritual gifts, and I really felt like I was growing, but I was discouraged. I was discouraged, and I didn't know why. And John Heller came to our meeting to speak. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a wonderful brother. Had some great ministry, some great messages, and we enjoyed his visit. He was there for a week, and I did not know John, and we were there meeting him in the foyer the day that he arrived. I was standing off to the side, looking out the window, just thinking about why I was discouraged, just couldn't figure it out. It wasn't a sin in my life. It wasn't any of that. And John didn't know me. He came over to me, and he stood beside me, and we both stood there looking out the window. And he just said, out of nowhere, he said, John, isn't it wonderful to know that the love, God's love for you is not based on your performance in the Christian life? And guys, I just felt my spine just tingle. And it felt like this burden had just fallen off of my shoulders. And I realized right then that I had gotten into the mindset that by doing all these things, that I was earning God's love. And that's not true, is it? He said, He loves you with an everlasting love. Could He love you anymore? He has saved us and placed us in Christ. He loves us just as much as He loves His own Son. What an incredible thing that we cannot earn His love. We already have it. And so our focus on growing spiritually, let us not get distracted by, am I doing enough to earn his love? Christ earned that for us. God loves us. He loves you. And what a relief that was for me. The second thing that it just seems so important for us to understand, and I believe this is the key verse to the epistle. If you'll flip over to the last verse of 2 Peter, this is really the key for the subject we're speaking on today. And I believe, as I said, this is the key verse in the epistle. Peter closes his epistle and he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, grow into the grace. It says, grow in the grace. I don't know about you, brethren, but I am so thankful for that. That we're growing in grace, not into grace. If we think back on the church of Corinth, I'll explain this. The church of Corinth, how would you like this? They were used as an object lesson for the Lord to teach all Christians from all ages down that are coming down the line on church discipline. How would you like that? It's Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. The Lord's going to use you to teach all the rest of the Christians coming on church discipline, how not to do things in the local assembly. Well, the Lord used them nonetheless. There was sin in the church. There was division. There was carnality. You name it, it was there in the church of Corinth. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to these believers. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, to the church of Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, the word sanctified means to be made holy. Those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus. And then he says, called to be saints or to be holy. Same word. And so the Corinthians, the rough group of folks there, Paul reminds them they were made holy permanently. That's their position in Christ Jesus. Nothing can change that. And then they're called to be holy. They're called to live out how they are made positionally. And so it's very different. We have our position in Christ and we have the reality, our walk, which are two very different things. And so we're called to be holy. And so what this tells me and how this comforts me when I think about growing spiritually is that God has created the most perfect environment for us to grow, and that is that we are safe and secure in His love. We are safe and secure in His love. When the scripture says in John 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What another wonderful promise that is. What is the condition of that promise? There is a condition there. What is the condition of having eternal life and never perishing? Is it following Him? No, that's a characteristic. Is it the Lord knowing us? No, that's a characteristic of those who are His sheep. The condition is, are you His sheep? If you're His sheep, then you have eternal life and you will never perish and no one will ever snatch you out of His hand. What a wonderful promise it is to be safe and secure in Christ as Christians. A Christian is not only someone who believes on the Lord Jesus, but someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. He has a no return policy on His children. He bought the whole world with His blood, didn't He? He bought the whole world. And even 2 Peter tells us that He bought these false teachers as well. We're all accountable to Him. He has a no-return policy on those who trust Him. He has given us the perfect environment to grow spiritually. And so what does He say? He says, grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Your leaf may wither. Just grow. Just keep growing. Stay close to that river of living waters. Stay close to the source. And grow. Now, I was thinking about these three things, the power, the person, and the promises. And this just really was practical to me, but if you take those three and you reverse the order, let's look at those in the reverse order. If we're feeding on the promises of God, this naturally will bring us into contact with the person of Christ. And if we're spending time with the person of Christ, this will empower us. We will find that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that something? By feeding on the promises, we come in contact with the person, and through the person, we find this power to live a godly life. This is what we need. This is a wonderful outline to head into Monday morning. Take 30 minutes of your morning and feed on a promise. This will lead us into contact with the person of Christ. And as we spend time with Him, we find ourselves empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out into the day and to conquer it for His glory. This is what we need. We need strength. The Christian life is not to be lived in our own strength. It's to be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus was the perfect example in every single way, even a life of faith. Everything that He did, every miracle that He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible thing. What a wonderful Savior. And this is all made available to every believer so that we might live a godly life, that we might witness for the Lord and share the gospel of Christ with a Christ-rejecting world. We need help, don't we? We need help to be strong in this world, to speak when we know we need to speak, and to let our light shine, to be that salt and light. What a challenge. So, grow, brethren. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this, and as we come to a close, there's a true statement here. You are not ready to live until you're ready to die. And I believe that's a true statement. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. As an unsaved man, a young saved guy, I wasn't living. I was just surviving. I was just trying to hang in there. But when I came to Christ, I was ready to die. He took death out of the equation. Yes, we'll die physically, but it's just graduating to glory. He offers some wonderful promises to those here that may be here unsaved, never trusted this Christ, don't know, aren't familiar with the things we've been discussing, don't have a personal relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus says to you, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. He's able to save. That word able is dunamis power. He has the power to save you to the uttermost. And the condition is you've got to come to Him. He will by no means cast out those who come to Him, but you've got to come. I just heard a story of a young, maybe 5-6-year-old boy in a Christian home. And he came to his parents and he told his parents that he wanted his name written in the big book. He was ready. And the father led him to Christ. What a precious thought that is. He wanted his name written in the big book. And he's talking about the book of life. And until our names are written in that book, until we are saved and safe in Christ, until then, we know, until that issue is settled and we know where we're going when we die, eternity has been settled, we know we're with Him forever, until then, we're not ready to live, especially not to live the Christian life. It's a supernatural life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Him, we'd encourage you. We would highly, highly recommend the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He is the friend of sinners. He won't turn you away. When you come to Him and you say, Lord, I'm a sinful man, depart from me, that's how you'll feel. But you know what He'll say? He'll say, follow me and I'll change you. What a wonderful Savior He is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word and just how practical Your Word is and how clear it is, Lord, how concerned You are that each of us who are Your children, that we would be growing spiritually. And we know that we need to change. There are things in my own character and life that need to change. If my life were depicted by that flower, it would have lots of stones and lots of discoloration. It would be stained and ruined. But Lord, we know that you're doing a work in each of us. We know that when it's all over, when we see you as you are, that we'll be just like you. What a wonderful thing. Help us, Lord, with this power you've given us to live the life that you've described or prescribed for us for your glory. Help us to believe the promises that we might come in contact and come closer to yourself, that we might and be empowered to live this life. We thank you and love you. Commit the rest of the day to you and to your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.